Morning, everybody. We'll have a word of prayer and then we will get started. Father, we are thankful for another opportunity to be here. You've provided for us and protected us and brought us together. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for the freedom we enjoy to be able to worship and to call upon you, the freedom we enjoy to bring our petitions before you, to know that you hear, to know that you love, to know that you care. We ask now, Father, that as we take this time, that you would bless our study, that you would strengthen us as we leave here to be better, faithful servants, to serve you, and to be an example to this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, here I am again. Pastor Mike is in Marion today. There's a new pastor being installed, I think I'm right, and he is up there as part of that, and we're glad to hear that they are ready to get up and running again with the pastor. So, because of that, I was asked a few weeks ago to step in today, and I spent some time thinking about a scripture that I'm going to look at, and I was telling my wife this morning, well, maybe it was last night, if you took 10 or 12 people and gave them the same couple of verses to talk about, everybody would give it their study and might all come up with a little something different. It might be all of God's Spirit, but it might be something different. And as I look at these verses, I maybe have come up with a few things to stress that you would have come up with something differently. But know that I spent time thinking about it and praying about it, and hopefully it's right for us today, okay? So we'll get to the scripture in just a minute. Mike's been doing a series called A Tale of Two Kingdoms. The Kingdom of Heaven, obviously the kingdom of this world, but the Kingdom of Heaven. And today we're going to be looking at a continuation out of Matthew chapter 13. And before we get to that, if we go to the first slide, Greg or whoever's flipping the slides there, I thought I'd take just a minute before we get to Matthew 13, because chronologically I think it's important to set the stage. So in Matthew 13, Jesus has been using some parables for teaching the disciples. And so he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. Gospels call it the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. And this is not something new in his talking to them, okay? And I think sometimes we start in the middle of a chapter like this or in the middle of a book like this, it's easy to think, well, this is where he's just starting. But in reality, at the beginning of Matthew, he has already started to proclaim the gospel through the efforts of John the Baptist. John the Baptist is preaching, and I put up here, change your, it's a rather small print, a picture of him baptizing, and he says, change your minds. And the word repent there is a very strong, emphatic, change your minds, completely change your minds, turn around the way you're thinking. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, okay? So this starts in Matthew, the first part of Matthew. Now, in Matthew 13, as we're going to look at today in a couple of minutes, you're going to see the parables that we're going to talk about, but they aren't new to them because he's already sent them out. It isn't like he's explaining something new to them for the first time. If you go back and study Matthew chapter 10, you'll see that he already sent them out. He gave them power to heal the sick. He gave them power to raise the dead, and on it goes. So they've been sent out, and he said, when you go out, proclaim, herald, proclaim the gospel. It's a very strong word. Proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of heavens, or proclaim the kingdom of heavens, I shouldn't say. He said, it's the gospel, he said, proclaim the kingdom of the heavens. And so this is not a new subject, and I want to stress that because I think when we get to this point in Matthew 13, what we're looking at is the fact that since the beginning, they've been proclaiming this, but the crowds have not been receiving it. And resistance has grown, and so Jesus is taking them aside now. He's talking one way to the people, but he gives special understanding to those disciples. And they say, why do you speak to them in parables? And he explains to them because hearing they don't hear, and seeing they don't see, and so forth. But I'm going to explain these things to you. And he does that. But the interesting thing is he doesn't explain every parable like he does some. Some parables he tells them, now this is what this means. But in other parables he just kind of leaves a hanging participle, or dangling participles, we used to say in school, and got in trouble with our teachers. And he leaves it for us, you might say, to think about. So when we talk about parables, we're not just talking about stories. Right? Parables can be very prodding. They stay with us. They pass through generations. They might sound a little bit different in our day or seem a little bit different, or we might take something different away from it, but they're very powerful. And I think sometimes they're given to us for that very reason. We can ponder these. So when we look at this couple of verses today, they fall into that category. So if you put that slide up, that next slide up, we'll take a look at these. They're familiar to many people in the church, if you've grown up in the church. And as we read these, I'm going to talk about some different ways that you may think of them or might have taken on. If you were chosen to speak, you might have taken on a little bit different focus than what I have, but I'll explain to you why I chose to do what I did. All right, so the first one is, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Before we go to the next one, and it's fairly common in that day that they would hide their treasure in a field because they didn't have banks. They didn't go down to U.S. Bank or Huntington or whatever and put their money in a vault and keep it safe. They would hide it somewhere. And sometimes the enemy would come, there would be battles or whatever, and they would have to flee and they would leave, and sometimes they didn't get to go back and get their treasure. It was just there. And then someone else would stumble upon it and find it. So this is something that they would be familiar with when they heard it. We don't think of it that way, about going in a field to find a treasure like they did, but that was real to them. Then he says, and again, the kingdom of heaven is kind of like this. He says, like a merchant who's out looking for goodly pearls, fine pearls, who, finding one pearl of great value, sells all that he has, and he buys that pearl. So I'm going to talk to you a little bit about where I came down after studying these parables for the last several weeks. Mike gave me this date several weeks ago, and I told the first service that I decided that I was going to spend time every single day in that time period, every single day on these verses, other things as well, but these for sure, I would spend time, and I would read, and I would meditate, and I would pray, and I would talk to friends, and I would think about it, and I would research, and I would see where it took me. So today what you're going to hear is where it took me. Right? Now you might look at these and you might say, well, I would have taken, all my focus would have been on the kingdom of heaven. And what did he mean when he talked about the kingdom of heaven? And that's very worthy. You might have said, I want to talk about the treasure hidden in the field. I'm going to talk about that and really go into detail and explain that. You might have said, well, joy. It was the joy. That's what it was. That's what caused him to go and sell everything. Let's talk about the joy. Where you might say, he sells everything and he buys the field. That's a big statement. The next one, the same thing. You might say, well, let's talk about fine pearls, because that was not a common thing in that day and age. You can read about Cleopatra and the famous story about her and the pearl, but they were very rare, very, very special, okay? You might spend your time talking about that, or you might once again say, well, he sold everything he had and he bought it. Some people translate these parables and they'll say, well, this is Jesus coming for the church. This is the field. He's going to sell everything he has to buy the church. And others say, no, this is about us finding the kingdom of heaven and so forth. You see what I mean? So parables sometimes can cause us to spend a lot of time thinking and being different in the way we come at things. But I wanted to just share with you this morning, just in a handful of minutes, where I went with this. Okay, so let's go to the next slide. Now, the first thing is this. What were they hearing when he said this to them? I can give you a lot of reasons why they were not hearing what we hear. Well, first of all, when they said the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of the heavens, is at hand, and remember the other gospels call it the kingdom of God. When they heard kingdom, what did they think? King. King. They weren't thinking about Jesus dying on a cross and going to heaven. They weren't thinking about him shedding his blood for sins. They weren't thinking about those kinds of things. They were thinking about a king, because they had been raised and taught in the scriptures that God was going to raise up the Messiah. He was going to be the king. They're looking for not only a king, but they're looking for an earthly kingdom. Kingdom is a combination of two words, the king and dominion. The king's dominion. So, go proclaim the king's dominion. This is how it is. That's what he's been telling them. These are examples of what it's going to look like. So if you think about this point in time in Matthew 13, this is considerably a considerable length of time from the beginning when John the Baptist has been teaching. So they've been proclaiming this, and he's giving them different examples as he goes along. And this is where we are in Matthew 13. So he gives them these examples, and then if you look down a couple of verses later, you would find out in verse 50 that he says, do you understand this? Just like he might say to us, do you understand this? What it is? This person found this treasure or this pearl. They sold everything they had because of their joy. They sold everything. Everything. Do you understand this? He says to them. And what do they say? They say, yes, Lord, we understand. Now, let's give a very, a worldly example, but today is the Super Bowl, all right? And I use this in the first service. So you create two lines here. One of you be who's for Seattle, and one of you be for, who are they playing? New England? I do know that. But you're going to bet on the game, right? You're going to bet on the game. But you have to bet everything. You have to say, my house, my car, whatever I have in my savings account, every piece of clothing I own, I have to be with. If I'm wrong, I'm giving up my father, my mother, my daughter, my son. He said, he doesn't love me more than father, son, etc. is not worthy of the kingdom. You have to be willing to give it all. Put it all down on that game. Would you do it? Would you do it? And I do not think that I'd be very willing to do it. And yet, he says the kingdom of heaven is like this. Everything. If you find that treasure, if you find that pearl, the result will be in your behavior. It isn't that you buy the treasure to get the joy. The joy of what you found creates the behavior. All right? They said, yes, Lord, we get it. We understand. And what I want to say to you today is they understood as far as they could understand. Like I said, they didn't have the scriptures like we have today. They didn't have the completed canon. They didn't have the history of the resurrection. They didn't have the history of the witnesses. They didn't have any of that. So when they're hearing this, they're saying, yes, Lord, we get it, as far as they could understand. So let's go on. So, a little bit later, here we are, six chapters later in the book of Matthew, and the rich young ruler has just come to Jesus, and he says, what must I do to be saved? And he says, I've kept all these things. And Jesus says, go sell everything you have. And he can't do it. He walks away, right? And then, this is the famous saying. Peter says, well, look, we've sold everything. We've left everything and followed you. Everything. What will we have? What do you think he was after? He wasn't after going to heaven. He's thinking about, what are we going to get in the kingdom? What's going to be our spot in the kingdom? What are we going to have? And then Jesus goes on after this. He tells them, won't be, if you've given up this and this and this, you're going to have many times over what you've given up. Trust me, he's saying, trust me. But right again, they think, they say, we're giving up everything. You said this is what it's like? We're doing it. Okay? Let's go on. One chapter later, One chapter later, the mother of James and John comes to Jesus. And what does she say? I think it proves my point. You're going to let my two sons sit on either side of you in the kingdom? Will you let one sit on the right and one sit on the left? And it ticks off the other disciples, right? They're not very happy about that. But at the same time, what are they thinking? Yeah, we understand, we get it. And they did as far as they could. But what are they still thinking? They're still thinking the throne, the king, an earthly kingdom. Israel is going to be on top again. All right? Let's move on in time. Next slide. So after this, you go a little bit farther. And, well, I shouldn't say this. This is a follow-up to that. And he says, are you able to drink the cup I'm about to drink? And what do they say? We're able. We can do it, Lord. We can do it. We'll drink whatever it takes to get to that kingdom. We can do it. Now we can move on. Now we'll move on. Here we come to the night before. And what's Peter say? This famous statement. It's easy for us to pick on Peter. Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the other disciples, we're in a crowd. It's easier to say things when we're in a crowd, right? It's easier to go along with the crowd when we're not on our own. So everybody else says, we'll do the same thing. We'll even die with you. And it wasn't, but I don't know how long it was, not very long later in that same evening or morning, what happens? They show up, and Jesus said, this is going to fulfill the scriptures. The shepherd is struck, and the sheep will scatter. What happens? All the disciples left him. They all left him. We can do it, Lord. We understand. We got it. We got you. We're going to die with you. And here it is, hours later, they're all on their way. Now, I am not saying that I would have been any different. I don't know about you. But when they show up to take you away, it's a whole different ballgame. It's a whole different ballgame. But they had said, we're all in. We're all in. We're all in. That's the title of this talk, this one, the question mark. Are we all in? All right, now let's go on. So I said to myself something that, whether I bring this up today or not, but I don't want to say I get in trouble for bringing this up, but I probably rub people the wrong way when I bring this up, and that's because this penchant I have for Acts chapter 1, and I'm just fascinated with Acts chapter 1, and I hope that I can get you to be interested in this too. And here's the reason. Jesus is risen from the dead. They've seen him. They've eaten with him. They've touched him. They've talked to him, and it says for 40 days, with infallible proofs, he was with them, explaining further the kingdom of God, right? These parables, that the kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of God, he's explaining it further, and he says, wait for the promise of the Father. How many of us have heard it? Heard that? Wait for the promise of the Father. And after that, what do they say? Remember what I said at the beginning? What are they looking for? What do they say then? Still, they've seen the resurrection, and they still say, will you now restore the kingdom to Israel? This is why this is my proof text. This is to show you, I think I know what I'm talking about when I say they thought they understood. They were all in. They were convinced. And even after everything he's taught them, everything they've seen, all the way through the resurrection, they say, will you now give us the kingdom? What were they lacking? What were they lacking at that point in time that would cause them to ask that question? That's the crux of today's talk. And the next slide. Look at this breakthrough moment when the light hits, when everything is exposed, and what was that moment in Acts that happened right after that? He says, wait, and they tarried in Jerusalem, and they went to the upper room, and they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed, and what happened? The Holy Spirit was given. He says, wait for the promise of the Father. The Holy Spirit was given. And I want to tell you, I tried to come up with a couple of pictures here. Suddenly, that treasure in a field, and suddenly that pearl are in a different light. And they see something, and they catch on to something that was not the same just a couple of days before. Let's look at the next slide. Here's what I mean. Immediately, Peter, who had just a few days earlier run away, what's he do? He stands up and he starts preaching. And he's preaching with great boldness. All right? The disciples, further on in Acts, they're arrested. They're beaten. They won't give in. No syncretism, no giving in the message, no change. Stephen is stoned. Now, I don't know, I've told this to the first service, I don't know how many of you have ever studied stoning. It's not exactly a pleasant subject. This was not a cool way to die, I'll tell you. When they threw those jagged rocks at your head, and they aren't, you know, they're not going to let up. They're not going to let up until you're gone. He does not give up on his testimony. Does not recant one bit. So Stephen is killed. James, a little bit later, James, the brother of John, is put to death by Herod. He saw that it pleased people, so he puts him to death. And they won't give up. They won't give in. They won't give up. They're being arrested. They're beaten. They're killed. They don't give up. Great power. How about Paul a little bit later in the book of Acts? Suddenly, he sees the treasure. Suddenly, he's got the pearl. And what does he do? Let's go on to the next slide. I want us to look at this. This is from Philippians. He says, I count everything, what? As loss. Because of the surpassing worth. There's the pearl. There's the treasure. It's worth more than everything I sold. It's worth more than everything I've given up. He says, for his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubble, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. All right? Let's go on to the next slide. In 2 Corinthians, I know the print is small. I'm always hesitant. When you give this talk the second time, you say, did I say this in the first service? Did I think I said it or whatever? And then I worry, those guys back there, they hear me say, and it sounds hokey when you say it a second time. But I think I did say this. I was studying the scriptures many, many years ago one morning, and I came across these verses, and I read them, and I went on. And then I was urged, shall we say, nudged, to go back and read them again and say, man, it's easy to read these things, folks. It's easy to read these things. But here is a treasure in the field that changed a man's life. Five times I was beaten with 39 lashes. And why was it 39? For those, some of you know, some of you don't. Well, here online. 39 because supposedly 40 killed you. So they let up one stripe too soon. Five times. Count that up. That's just short of 200 lashes. That's a lot. Three times I was beaten with rods. One time I was stoned and just left for dead. You can read about that in Acts. Just left for dead. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, robbers, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger, in thirst, without food, in cold and exposure. Go outside today without your coat. Hang on for a while. I did it for the gospel, for the good news of Christ. I gave it all up for that. You can beat me. You can kill me. You can take my wife. You can take my kids. You can do anything. Give me Jesus. That's what he's saying right here. I was reading that morning. I said, go back and read that, Tom. And see, we read that stuff and we just go on. Think about that. Now, I'm not saying that you're Paul. I'm not saying that I'm Paul. And I'm not saying we're going to be asked to go through that. But I am saying we should look at it and think about the dedication. Where did that come from? Where does that strength come from? And do we have it? We say, I'm all in. How many of you know the chorus? I love you, Jesus, more than anything, more than earthly wealth, more than life itself. I love you, Jesus, more than anything. We raise our hands and we sing a tear. Think about that. Do I really? Do I really? This is what I mean by a parable. A parable can stick with you, man. You don't always feel warm and fuzzy. And yes, we come in and we love to hear about the love of Jesus, and it's all true. But yet, he wants all in. In Revelation, what's he say? You're not hot, you're not cold, you're just warm. Am I just warm? Let's go on. So I said, what went on after they left? So Paul's gone, and a few years later, about 100, a little past 100 AD, so this is a few years after Paul's gone. Ignatius, some of you have heard of St. Ignatius. He's being taken from Antioch to Rome, and he's being taken for one specific purpose. Does anybody know what it was? He's being taken to be thrown to the lions, to be thrown to the animals. Right? And he knows it. And he's being taken, and on his way, he writes letters. He writes letters that are amazing. You can read some of them. Take some time and go read about the power of passion that he had. And what does he say? Come fire, come cross, battling with beasts, wrench my bones, mangle my limbs, crush my body, tortures of the devil, only let me get to Jesus. I think about that. They're taking you today to throw you in front of the lions, and you say, go ahead, because that's my entry to get to Jesus. That is a treasure, that is a pearl, that is worth reading about and thinking about. This is after Paul. Let's go on to the next one. Let's go a few years later, another 50 years or so, to Polycarp. Some of you heard of Polycarp. He's about to be burned at the stake. And they come and get him, and what's he ask for? Let me just have an hour to pray, he says. Let me have an hour to pray. And he goes and he prays. He offers to feed them. They're coming to kill him. He offers to feed them. Feed the enemies, Jesus said. Be good. Love your enemies. Polycarp does that. And he's about to be burned at the stake. And he says, Father, I bless you that you have deemed me worthy of this day and hour, that I might take a portion of the martyrs in the cup of Christ. So I asked myself, now we're at 155 AD, 100 years after Jesus has been here, 125, whatever you want to say, roughly. The power, the passion. And here we are 2,000 years later. And I want us to look at the dilution. The dilution. The dilution. It's diluted and diluted and diluted. And we get farther away and farther away and farther away and farther away. And the passion subsides. That's where we run the risk of finding ourselves some days. What was the thing that changed them, that gave them that boldness that happened on the day of Pentecost? It was the power of the Holy Spirit. What we're saying, I'm all in, Jesus. Am I relying on the power of the Holy Spirit? Am I trusting the power of the Holy Spirit? Do I really, really know that I know that I know that I know that I know? That if that day comes, that if that day came, we shrink away sometimes from a little testimony in front of a few friends or neighbors. I mean, it's easy just to cow down. I was going to say this, but I don't think I will. These people stood there in the face of death and did it. Now, as I told the first group, this is not about me scolding you, because this is about me scolding me. It's about me challenging myself. What would happen if I was all in? What would my life look like if I was all, if I really was all in? I say it, I sing it, I challenge myself. What would the church look like if we were all in together? If we realize that my brother over here is the son of my father. This woman over here is the daughter of my father. I don't know how many of you have kids, but if you do and you have more than one, they're all different. But I'll tell you what, you love them. They may fight, but you love them. Are we all in? It's his family. We have to be united. We have to strengthen each other. We have to come together. It's a crazy time right now. I heard that when I was 60, 70 years ago when I was a kid. It's a crazy time in the world. It is, but it is. There's just no getting around it. I'm seeing things and hearing things I wasn't sure I'd seen here in my country. We have to come together in the power of the Holy Spirit and ask ourselves, what are we willing to fight for? What are we willing to die for? What is it? What's the good news of the kingdom? It's not power. It's not greed. It's not lust. It's to get a representation of Jesus. We are the body of Christ. We have to come together as the body, be all in, and represent him and say, oh, come, Lord Jesus. We say it every week, thy kingdom come. Do we say like Ignatius, that's my way to, I want to get to Jesus. I'm all in. Last slide, I think, if you will. So I put this up here and I put the light up there for myself. When you came to faith and that light went off and you say, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe. I've always said this and I get in trouble for it, I'll say it again. Because I say it till the day I die. It's easier to say, I believe in Jesus, than to say, I believe Jesus. I'll say it again. It's easier to say, I believe in Jesus, than to believe Jesus. When he says, trust me, it's easier for me to say, I believe who you are, than to trust what he says. If my general says, go into battle, and you're in the army, You trust him. You go into battle, right? You don't just believe he's your general. He says, go into battle. You go. You have to trust him. It's easier just to believe who Jesus is, and we do it all the time. But do I really believe Jesus, that whatever it is, not to be flipped, come hell or high water, as they say, that he'll be faithful. He will be there. He will be what he said he would be for me. The rock, he'll be there on the other side. If I'm willing to go, he'll be there. He is the rock. Are we all in? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to come together. We thank you, Lord, for being prodded and made uncomfortable sometimes by the Holy Spirit. Only because you love us and only because you are concerned about your body and the witness of your body to the world. Father, draw us closer to you and strengthen us through your Holy Spirit. May we please you in what we say and what we do. In Jesus' name, amen.